I'm going to call your attention to our text this morning. It's on page 7 of your worship folder. It's a text we've already interacted with this morning as we lit the second candle of Advent from Luke 1, 26 to 38. We call this the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And since we've already read the text, we'll kind of move right into it. I'll have us read I'll read to you just kind of the closing verses. But I wanted to, before we do that, remind you of our series this Advent. We're calling this From Doubt to Certainty. And we've lifted that terminology from the Gospel of Luke in the very opening verses where he addresses a certain Theophilus who he has penned the narrative of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Ultimately, they go together. And he says to him that it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And so we're taking our time over the 4 weeks of Advent, looking at that orderly account that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has penned. And we will trust, just like Theophilus of old, that we will have greater certainty by the work of the Spirit in our hearts of these things that we have been taught also. We're looking at four narrative sections. Last week, we looked at Zechariah and the temple and the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist. We'll look at the account this week of Mary and the question, how will this be? Last week was, how will I know? This week will be, how will this be? Next week, we'll look at the shepherds in the fields and their response of, let us go and see. That will be our theme. And then finally, as we encounter the aged Simeon and Anna in the temple when Jesus is brought after his birth, we will explore, now I can depart in peace. So those will be our themes for the 4 weeks. This morning we're looking at, again, the angel Gabriel's announcement to a young teenage girl named Mary. And she is probably somewhere hovering around the age of 15. So just think on that for a moment and what she's about to hear and receive as a 14, 15-year-old young woman in the town of Nazareth. So I'm going to read to you just beginning at verse 34, since Nick read the full text earlier when they lit the candle. At beginning at verse 34, hear the word of the Lord. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May your Spirit move upon our hearts this morning, that we would see the wonder of the coming of Christ into our dark world, and the way his entrance, so stunning, unexpected, startling. And Lord, may our hearts be awed and surprised and startled at your grace towards us this morning. So we pray that we would leave this place with the same heart that Mary exhibited, that we would say, let it be to us according to your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this text, I'm going to give you these three statements. Who am I? How will this be? Let it be to me. Okay, who am I? How will this be? let it be to me, as we explore the encounter of Mary with Gabriel the angel. And start with, who am I? Verse 29 tells us that when Gabriel the angel greets Mary, she reacted as is typical of anyone who reacts with an encounter with an angelic being. It says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Greatly troubled is actually a stronger word than what we encountered last week with Zechariah's encounter with Gabriel in the temple in Jerusalem. It means to be agitated severely. Her whole world is spinning right now by this. And what we're told is not so much the appearance of the angel. If you know what it says, she was troubled by not his appearance. But he was troubled by the statement, the greeting that was given to her, greatly troubled at the saying. And let's unpack this a little bit, because this is the wonder of our God. First of all, if you miss this, note that where this is all taking place is a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Do you know why Luke has to be very particular here and has to introduce the town of Nazareth? Because it was such an obscure little town. It appears nowhere on the scene in the Bible. It's most likely a population of about 500. There's no key figures there. It is a small village of people in the north. And it's so obscure, Luke has to say, oh, the town was called Nazareth. This is Mary's home. This is her world. This is, for who knows, generations of this small little community that she's been part of, kind of in some way shielded from the greater things of the great Roman Empire around them. Nothing happens in Nazareth. It's one of those things where maybe a teenage girl who grows up says, this town is too small, as we've heard from some of our children who have grown up in the North County. She's there, and the town is obscure. And she is obscure, by the way. She is incredibly off the map, off the radar. If anyone was thinking at this time that God was going to start doing something amazing that he had predicted he would do and foretold that he would do, and that it would be something that would usher in the beginning of a kingdom that would fill the whole earth, you wouldn't go find a 15-year-old girl in a little town called Nazareth. It contrasts sharply with our account last week. Where did that take place? In the temple, with a very respectable priest named Zechariah. If you were going to announce something of this magnitude, you would expect it would be to a prominent person. And of course, certainly within the people of Israel, it would take place in the temple as it did for John the Baptist. But Mary is from Nazareth. That's her story. If you ask Mary, who are you? I'm a young woman from a little town called Nazareth. Perhaps you've never heard of it. And I am a betrothed virgin. That's who Mary is. Now, betrothal in this culture, in this time, a little different than the way we understand engagement. It was a little more binding and formal when an arrangement was made for a young woman to marry a man. In this case, it's Joseph. There would be an actual official contract. There would be signatures laid down. But it would be probably a year-long period before the marriage would be consummated and Joseph would take Mary into his home. So she's somewhere in that continuum of being pledged, betrothed, secured, spoken for by this man, Joseph, who we find out later is a humble carpenter. We realize that there are people of very limited means. We'll discover that in a couple weeks when they're in the temple to dedicate Jesus and their offering is the offering of a poor person. So she's a betrothed virgin. Now, granted, Joseph is from the house of David, so maybe that's significant, and it is significant, but it probably didn't do much for Joseph's status or Mary. They still are very obscure people. It would be akin to me telling you that I'm descended, I could trace my lineage to King Richard the Lionheart, which I cannot, but if I could, would it matter to you that I'm descended from a king that reigned in England in the 1100s? It'd probably be, if I offered that to an employer, they'd say, oh, that's great, get back to work. You know, this does nothing for your status. And I'm pretty sure at this point, 1,000 years removed from King David's reign, to trace your lineage to the house of David would be a fun fact to bring up at dinner parties, but it wasn't something that elevated your status in any significant way. So Joseph is obscure. Mary is obscure. And with that obscurity, that unexpectedness, we hear this greeting that rocks Mary's world. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Now, don't race over this. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Now, it's not the Lord. May the Lord be with you. The Lord is with you. And that's what stuns Mary even more than the presence of this angelic being is, wait, what? Who are you? Me? You know, any other, you know, it tells us something about Mary's posture of, does she have a posture of entitlement, of like, be like, finally, someone recognizes me. No, it's none of that present here. She is stunned because it does not compute for her to have an angelic being say to her that she is a favored one. And the Greek here is significant. It's a Greek word that it contains the word grace, but it's a form of the word charis for grace. That Luke doesn't use it again. It only appears one other time in the scriptures, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And if you know anything about Paul's writing in Ephesians, well, I'll read you those first six verses because it says something. This is the only other time this form of that word is used. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. That word, which he has blessed us in the beloved, is the same Greek word in which he has showered favor upon us, encompassed, enveloped us in his grace and kindness. It's the same word that Mary, the 15-year-old girl from the little town of Nazareth, unbeknownst to anyone, is being told, you are the recipient of the favor and grace of God. Now, the church has struggled a little bit with the understanding here. Some, and it would be our friends in the Roman Catholic Church who would understand that what's being said here is that Mary is full of grace. The greeting is, Hail Mary, full of grace. Well, it's not really the way we would read the text plainly. It's, Mary isn't full of grace. She is the recipient of grace. And she is being, grace is being bestowed upon Mary in this text. And she has no way to understand what is happening. It's a powerful statement at a place where you wouldn't expect it. In fact, what's fascinating is last week when we looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Nick did a great job connecting us to the story of Abraham and Sarah, which there is a real kind of linkage between what was going on with barren Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah and the promise that she would conceive and they would have a child in their old age. Well, Mary links, and you'll find this fascinating, with the story of Hagar, the bondservant, the handmaid that is impregnated by Abraham because Sarah doesn't believe, ultimately, and Abraham. They doubt the promises of God and try to do an end run. Hagar does get pregnant, and Sarah's livid, and she's driven away, Abraham, she's driven away from the household, and she's out in the wilderness. She's alone. She is rejected. She is forgotten. And God comes to her also and says, gives her a promise that you will bear a son and you will call his name Ishmael. So this actually links more with the Hagar narrative than the, and it again tells us just how unique this is for this Mary, this poor teenage betrothed virgin young woman in a little town to receive that you, the Lord has great favor on you. And the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Again, it's not a wish. It's like, may the Lord be with you. No, the Lord is with you. It's happening right now. This is happening now, Mary, to you. And the other time that we hear that kind of direct language in our scriptures, you'll see it in the book of Judges in chapter 6, where the people of Israel are being harassed by the Midianites and they're hopeless. And you have this young man named Gideon who is hiding from the marauding Midianite armies and on a threshing floor. He's there and an angelic messenger comes to him. And he says this to Gideon, "Hail to you, O mighty warrior." Now, think about that. He's hiding in a threshing floor, and the angel calls him a mighty warrior, and he says this, "The Lord is with you." And it doesn't compute for Gideon either, as it does for Mary here. Who am I? Honestly, this is a question we all ask ourselves. Who am I? Could the favor of the Lord come to one such as I? Could this annunciation to Mary, which is unique, but what's being conveyed to her is the favor and grace of God has come to you. And you don't deserve it. You're not entitled to it. But yeah, it's you. God is calling you. God is speaking to you, not the person next to you, not the more important person in the family line. He's speaking to you, and he is bringing grace to bear upon your life. Who am I? Moves to how will this be? Verse 35 is the question that Mary poses to Gabriel. And 34, she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, if you followed us over last week, you know that this was not a good moment for Zechariah when he had a question for Gabriel. His question was, "How will I know?" And he got an answer. He did get a sign. The sign was he's not going to be able to hear or speak until the child would be born. But it was actually a sign that was also a demonstration of his unbelief. Okay, you want to know? Here's how you're going to know. You're not going to be able to hear or speak for the duration of this pregnancy. And so we're thinking, wait, does Mary get a free pass here? Because she's also like, how will this be? Is that different than how will I know? And And the substantive answer is yes. It is a qualitatively different question that Mary is asking. And this is helpful for us because this gets more to the difficulty, I think, if you're a follower of Christ, that we struggle with at times, like, how will this be? How will God carry out the work that he's promised in my life? Mary's not asking for a sign. She's stating kind of, she's being true to herself. I'm a virgin. The Greek terminology is I've never known a man intimately. So how's this work? I mean, she has a genuine question about how are you going to carry this out? I'm on board, but I don't understand, I think. And so she gives Mary's a beautiful picture of what it is to kind of, like in faith, sort of wrestle with, okay, how's this going to work out? God's promise he's going to care for me. God's promise he's going to meet my needs. God promised he's never going to leave me or forsake me. God's promise this. God has declared this over me. He's going to complete the work he's begun to me. How will this be when I am facing some incredible limitations or barriers or struggles in my life? And so Mary becomes a picture of resilient faith. And so her question is not rebuked by the angel. The angel's like, how dare you ask? You too will be deaf and mute until this child is born. And it's like, he's got a beautiful explanation. He entertains Mary's question, and I think God entertains our wrestlings too. As we wrestle through trying to comprehend his purposes and plans in our life. How will this be? And what she's told before she asks that question is absolutely phenomenal. If you look at what she's instructed after beginning at verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. First of all, a woman was not to be the one to give the name to the child, and yet Mary is being empowered to name this child. Jesus, like John, doesn't follow a natural naming lineage in the family. So she's told something of Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or Yeshua, God saves. So it's a powerful name. It's the name Joshua in the Old Testament, and so deliverer. But then she's told, beyond that, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, those terms... if she was troubled by the greeting, you know, greetings, Mary, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She's got to be really thinking through, wait, he will be great. You know, the only time that the word great in the Old Testament is never used as standalone except for God. I mean, it's used to modify other things. But also in Micah 5, a prophecy about Jesus coming into the world. Well, I'll read it to you because it bears upon this. In Micah chapter 5, we're told, but you, 5:2, you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall be given up until the time when she who's in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. He shall be great. That is referred only to a divine being, God himself, and this deliverer that's prophesied in Micah. So Mary is stunned again by these, he'll be the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of his father David. Oh, he'll reign forever and his kingdom will have no end. Six descriptors given to Mary, all of which say one thing to her: this child that you will bear is absolutely unique in the history of the lineage of the human race. This is not someone, this is someone absolutely different than anyone else ever born into this world. So she engages in the honest struggle, like, well, that sounds wonderful, but I'm a virgin. So how will this be? And the angel gives her this answer, which is also mind-bending. If one thinks about a 15-year-old girl hearing this, or us, or anyone else, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. This imagery is absolutely remarkable because it speaks of God's creative power at work. The Spirit of God will overshadow you. It's the picture of also being enclosed in a cloud. It's the idea we get when the tabernacle's built and that God descends in the cloud and his glory fills the tabernacle so that Moses can't even enter in. And when Solomon builds the temple, the cloud of God's glory comes in and priests cannot enter because the glory of God is dwelling there. And so Mary's being told that the Holy Spirit is going to come over her like he came over the temple and the tabernacle because it's his glory that will be indwelling her in this child that is going to be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the very presence of the glory of God coming. And then, of course, we have the work of the Spirit in the act of creation in Genesis 1, where we see the Spirit brooding over the void and empty creation. So it's a picture of fresh creative acts. The early church fathers saw a direct link here to Jesus being a second Adam. That just as Adam was created out of the dust of the earth miraculously, so a second Adam is being promised here, a much greater Adam, which of course Paul will narrate later in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15. But it's this picture of God's going to do a creative act like never done before inside of you. Your womb, Mary, will be the place of the birth of a whole new human race, ultimately. This second Adam that will come forth from you will be the firstborn, and both his life and through his resurrection will lead an entire new humanity the way God intended it to be. All this bound up in this beautiful language that is given to Mary by the angel. She responds in the most beautiful way. And this we need to look at. You would think at this point her mind would be completely so overwhelmed. It would be like, I can't do this anymore. I need to go. Sorry, it's nice to meet you, Gabriel. I'm out of here. This is just these things are just beyond my ability to grasp what you're saying to me right now. But her expression is probably, and some commentators have pointed to this, probably the best expression of faith in the Bible. A 15-year-old betrothed young virgin girl in a little obscure town named Nazareth says this, "Let it be to me according to your word. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." That servant of the Lord is a little kinder rendition of slave girl. I am the slave girl of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. No caveats, no entitlements, no bargaining here. Mary's like, okay, so what's in it for me? Or, okay, I'll do this if, let's negotiate here for a little bit. Like so is typical of most of our faith expressions. We tend to think that there's a quid pro quo. There's a, if I do this, will I get this? Or what's it in for you, Mary? Well, honor beyond words, but also a very painful, difficult journey ahead of for you. And she'll hear this from Simeon. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks. But her expression is a model for us. Let it be to me according to your word or according to your will. And I think for so many of us, we hit those rough patches of life in our faith. Life doesn't turn out the way we expected it. People get taken that we thought would be with us for a long time. We get illnesses that we never bargained for. We suffer losses. We go through great difficulties. And we question whether God really has our best interests in mind. We question whether the way of the Lord and the faithful obedience to him really is the path to true human flourishing. And we struggle. And Mary speaks to this day as a slave girl of the Lord. Her expression of faith, she had no idea what she was getting. She had some idea, but this, come on, think about it. Wait, I'm gonna get pregnant and I'm betrothed, but I'm not married yet. So this could be a really hard to explain to people. And yes, you're right, Mary, you might. And then you think about Mary's life. Oh, we've got to flee to Egypt because that psycho Herod wants to kill all the babies in the area. And we, you know, Mary's, let it be to me according to your word. She had no idea what sort of joys and sorrows that would open up for her, but I'm sure she has no regrets. And I know for you, your journey with the Lord, my journey with the Lord, that may be the hardest thing for us to say, but it is actually the most life-giving thing for us. Let it be to me according to your word, Lord. Let me cling to you. Let me obey you. Let me follow your guidance, even though it seems like it's bringing death to me. My dreams or what I think would be most fulfilling for me or what I think would be the best path for true human flourishing. And yet your word says, don't go there. Your word says, no, let it be according to your word, not my word. And Mary gives us that. How amazing that her son, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, will give a similar expression in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. So when we step back from all this, Mary's question is, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The bigger question is, how will this be since we are broken sinners and rebels and traitors? How will this be that you could take sinful, rebellious, treacherous people and make them into treasured, royal, priestly sons and daughters through the creative act of God? God's Holy Spirit comes upon us and creates a new heart, creates a heart and a desire to want his word and his ways in our life. That's how this will. How will this be? How will this be? The Son of God would have to go to the cross. That's how this, how will this be that I could be reconciled to the God of the universe? The author of life would have to die a shameful, brutal death on the cross to bear my sins and rebellion. And his perfect righteousness would have to cover me so that I would be welcomed and treasured for all time. Who am I? How will this be? Let it be to me, O Lord. So let me invite you to ask those questions in your heart. Who are you as you sit here today? Are you one that sees yourself as doing just fine. You're not sure you really lead the Lord Jesus. There's some wonderful things you pick up here at the church, but I don't need this radical recreation of my life. Let me encourage you to think otherwise, because it's the only way our hearts can truly be transformed is through his creative power. And it comes through you saying, let it be to me according to your word, O Lord, I give my life to you. So who am I? How will this be? We're not going to understand the ways of the Lord, and you may be struggling right now understanding and trying to comprehend why your life has gone the direction it's in, or why you're facing some of the struggles you're facing. And you will have to trust that God could take what seems very broken and make beauty out of it. He took a very, very obscure, unknown person and decided to bring the Lord of glory into the world through her. He loves to take broken things and make them whole. He loves to display his grace. He loves to greet others with the same greeting that Mary received, favored ones of the Lord. And may we all respond, let it be to me according to your word, O Lord. Please pray with me. Father, we come and we ask for your grace. We ask that we might respond in greater measure as this young teenager in Nazareth, whom you brought the gift of your grace to, and you gave her the gift of faith. And Lord, her response is recorded for us to both cheer and guide us and encourage us in your great love, and also to recalibrate us, that we would see ourselves entirely and only existing as recipients of the grace that you bring to us, that alone can define us and sustain us. And that indeed, though we do not understand your ways, we could trust you fully. And that we could say at the end of the day, let it be to us according to your word, O Lord, and to trust you, to make your paths known and to perfect the work you've begun in us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.